All right, Romans chapter 16. Last chapter of a very comprehensive book, and it's really the closing. We'll see a bunch of greetings that Paul is extending. And I believe there's something like 35 people mentioned, and most of them with names that I can't pronounce, but we're going to work through it. So we see that Paul, while being, you know, he was an apostle, he spread the gospel, he won souls to Christ. We see in a chapter like this, he's also someone who, he made a lot of friends along the way. There were many relationships that he had built within the body of Christ as he journeyed, he traveled, he planted churches throughout his ministry. And so we'll run through this, and we'll see too, he kind of had trouble closing off a letter as he, I don't know if it's three or four times he kind of closes and something else came to mind, and he carries on a bit. So we'll run through this, and there's a few points that stand out, and we'll I'm not going to review what we've gone through in Romans here at the front end, but at the end we'll do a quick review of some of the highlights. And I say some of the highlights because there are so many in the book of Romans. So verses 1 and 2, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she is in need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So we see here this woman who was, as Paul describes, a servant. The root word there is the one for deacon or deaconess. And so she served in the early church. Paul says, receive her, welcome her, assist her. It's thought that it's quite possible that she actually carried the letter to the Romans with her. And so this was something possibly entrusted to her. And we don't get much detail on any of these people mentioned, but you'll see a few times either a servant or someone, a worker, a helper, and these are really to be characteristics of those who are followers of Christ. And following after the model of Christ are a perfect example of a servant. Next, in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ, first fruits being be the first convert in that area. And Priscilla and Aquila, some of you will be familiar with them from the book of Acts. They're mentioned in chapter 18. This couple was a couple that served the Lord, and they were instrumental in serving Apollos in particular. If you look them up in Acts. So, associates of Paul, helpers of Apollos. Paul notes, there's a story here, but they risked their necks for me. went out on a limb for Paul. You see, they had a church in their home, which was the practice of the time. We associate church often to a building. We're here in this hall. We've been other places. We'll probably end up somewhere else again at some point. We've been in our yard at points. A lot of people associate the church with a building, and even to the point where church is only comfortable if it's in the right type of building. Kind of somewhat of a tradition. But church is the body of Christ. It's the gathering of believers. Well, it's not just the gathering. If you're a Christian, you're in the body of Christ. You are part of the church. And the church can meet in a home. It can meet in a hall. It can meet in a designated church building. But in the early church, they met in homes, smaller groups. We see this couple at a church in their home. Often there would be a leader or a pastor over each of those churches. But when we have a letter to the church, say in Rome or a different place, that's picture not just one group meeting in one place, but it's a group of believers that are in the, say, church in Rome or church in Corinth, meeting in different homes. So these two, we know a little bit about them, but not a lot. But the thing that stands out to me is here's an example of a husband and wife team that served the Lord, and that's an excellent example for us. It's not always seemingly possible for that to be the case, but it is an excellent thing if that can be the case. So husbands and wives ought to encourage each other and partner with each other in serving the Lord. It's a beautiful opportunity. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. So, in Christ before Paul, who accepted Christ, followed Christ, even before Paul did. Fellow countrymen, fellow prisoners. We don't know the details, but they were noted among the apostles. Apostle, we can think of the 12 as apostles sent out by Christ, or those sent out by Christ, including Paul. Apostle can also mean sent one. So a missionary is an apostle in that sense. People that go, that follow the Lord's call and instruction and go, that also falls under the general term apostle. This Mary that's mentioned here, what does Paul note? She labored much for us. It's not a lot of detail, but she worked hard at whatever it was that was put in front of her in serving others. And as we go through this list, these are names, but we need to try and remember that these are actual people that lived at an actual time, and they participated in what was going, what the Lord was doing, doing well what was put in front of them. And so we think Apostle Paul, what an amazing man of God he was. And there's others that stand out from Scripture. But in behind them is person after person after person who was there along with them, serving the Lord in what the Lord put in front of them. And in some cases, it was simply laboring to support someone else, like Paul, at a certain point in time, as the Lord directed them. So the church is much bigger than a few noticeable people that lead big congregations or that kind of thing, or write letters that we read in the Bible. The church is the body of Christ. Each one has great value, and each one has a call and a purpose that the Lord directs us in. So I see, as Paul mentions people, he noticed, he was aware that these people were important and were needed. And so this is a way of greeting and encouraging them. And Mary labored much. Sometimes there's hard work involved. Hard work isn't bad. We're told to rest, but not all the time. So as the Lord directs. Verse 8, and I'll read a few verses here. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, so beloved, fellow worker. And Statues, my beloved. Greet Pelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. There's a bit of laboring or efforts that are noted. Greet Rufus, the chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia. That one's easy. Nerus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Actually, I didn't look it up this time, but verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I believe it's the Phillips that translates this hearty handshake, which I prefer. It does in at least one of the places where this is mentioned in the New Testament. So, cultural thing. They had that greeting at that time, and we don't. So, anyways, all these people. So, a couple thoughts. We see Paul for, not with all of them, but he mentions the name and mentions something about them, and again, I think it underlines Paul's heart in that he cared for people and he noticed them, and he did notice things that they did, whether it was simply laboring or other things. More than one, he describes as being beloved. And again, the idea of relationships are built. He didn't just go through a place or a city or town, and he's the Apostle Paul and he's above everyone else. No, he built relationships, came through fellowship, and he really cared about people. And it's great to build relationships in the body of Christ, even if over time we end up in different places, and hopefully we have some friendships and relationships that carry on even over longer distances or longer time seeing one another, because we have this common bond of being in the family of God, and we have this very dear friendship because of that. And some of it certainly comes out of really ministering together, like participating, serving together, serving the Lord. And it's a great foundation, or at least part of a relationship. One, the foundation being Christ, but then that common bond of being servants of the Lord. And sometimes we're in different places. I had a, this just reminds me, actually, I shared with this with a couple of the guys, but I got a phone call the other evening from a friend in the church we used to be in before we moved here, and it was a very humbling experience for me, and in that this friend, who's a dear friend and who I miss a lot having moved, but he's got cancer, and it's rough, and it's, the outlook is not good. And he called me to encourage me the day, the evening before. He just spent 3 weeks in the cancer clinic in Vancouver. And, you know, he's like lost 100 pounds kind of thing. And, but he phoned me, and he just wanted to let me know that he's been praying, well, for my family, but that includes all of you. He's been praying for our church. He's been praying that it would be blessed. He's been praying that the Lord would protect us. And this is someone I think most, if you haven't lived in Seashell, you haven't met him. But this is one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. Anyways, like I said, it was a humbling for me, because I went, wow, this is someone who's going through such a rough time, but his focus is not entirely on himself. It's on something bigger. And that really encouraged me, that he took that time to call me when he was, you know, he's in such a rough spot himself. And it's humbling, because I'm going, why wasn't I phoning him? This should be going, this should be the other way around. We're checking up on him. So, an encouragement and a bit of a rebuke built in there as well. So the relationships are important. Paul built a bunch of them. Isolation is not a good thing. Being an island unto ourselves, not a good thing. We may get in a season of it, but no, it's not what the Lord desires of us. It's not a good place to stay. Verse 12, before we move on here, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So there's men and women mentioned here. This is one of the women, and one who served the Lord, labored much. And so we see her as the beloved in verses, I'm just looking back here, in verses 8 and 9, Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord. Another guy a little further on, my beloved. So there's a use of my beloved and the beloved. This is just a little detail, but it jumped out to me. Paul only uses a possessive pronoun with the men when he's talking about beloved. So why does he do that? I think there's some other commentators that I see pointed this out as well. He was careful how he related to sisters in the Lord. Like, he was careful with the opposite sex, what the, let's call them, boundary lines were, how he treated them. So he didn't use that possessive, my beloved, in describing them. With the men, he was fine doing that. And I think that's something to be, I've mentioned it before in our interactions, and I'm thinking especially of when we get into like deeper emotional kind of things. It's good the guys support the guys, and women support women. Boundaries. We're not more than one relationship that shouldn't have started has started by developing emotional bonds that should never have been made to start with. So I just point that out because, well, some may say, well, that's kind of legalistic. You're starting to bring rules in. It's not a rule per se. I would say it's wisdom. Don't walk right at the edge of the cliff. You could trip, and then there's just no room to recover. So I just point that out. I think Paul had that. He was careful. Like, the enemy, especially with a servant, it's any Christian, but say some of the gospels going forward, anything the enemy can do to trip that up, to tear it down, he'll at least try. Wisdom says we will be aware and take necessary precautions, and really in this case not even that sacrificial of precautions. So carrying on, you said Paul many friends. Spurgeon said this on this passage. They were like the most of us, talking of these different people that have been named, commonplace individuals, but they loved the Lord. And therefore, as Paul recollected their names, he sent them a message of love which has been embalmed in the Holy Scriptures. Do not let us think of the distinguished Christians exclusively, so as to forget the rank and file of the Lord's army. It's made up of a whole variety. Do not let the eye rest exclusively upon the front rank, but let us love all whom Christ loves. Let us value all Christ's servants. And this line, it's not scripture, but you know, it caught my attention. It is better to be God's dog than to be the devil's darling. So you don't hear that every day. But let us love all who Christ loves. Let us value all Christ's servants. Some have more of a spotlight. Some do not. Those with the spotlight do not have more of God's favor. In fact, that spotlight comes with a whole bunch of hazards that are best best to be aware of those hazards, things like pride. Too much spotlight, pride will try and get in there, and if it does, the fruit won't be good. So, point being, God's family is big. It's made up of people serving in all kinds of different ways. The important thing is that wherever the Lord has us, that we are taking his direction, serving in a Christ-like manner, extending love to those around us. Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So Paul moves into a instruction or warning here. And we've talked about in previous chapters being patient with the weaker person. We've talked about considering others' interests as being more important than our own. And we've talked about that in the context of debatable things, or things that are not kind of black and white in Scripture. They're not doctrine. So considering others' interests, like yielding, if you will, doesn't apply to all situations. And here's one of them. Paul talks about those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, which we have learned. So contrary to biblical truth. And so this highlights that false teaching and divisions being caused are grave offenses in the body of Christ. So to cause a division over something that is not divisive is not, it's not an issue to dig, it's not a hill to die on. That's a problem. To teach what is false, that is a problem. So we, first of all, that means we're not to be divisive, and we are not to teach falsehood. James says, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, not everyone should be a teacher. You're going to be held to a higher account. So be careful what you say, what you teach. You will be held responsible for that. So do not be divisive. And then Paul takes it a step further here, because he says, note those who cause these things. And then after noting them, avoid them. Which is pretty, I don't know if harsh is the right word, but it's pretty, well, it is. Like, because in the body of Christ, we're to extend love to one another. In this case, Paul is saying, you need to avoid this type of person. So do not participate with them in any way. Note them, avoid them. And that really, I think one of the things that's kind of highlighted within in this is to even, if something's divisive or something's, well, let's go with divisive, and you know it's divisive, even just to stand there and listen to it keep going is the wrong thing to do. Note it, end it, like step away if that's all you can do. It may need a, you know, this is not edifying, you know, this should stop. At the very least, it's, no, we're avoiding this. And you know, I think Paul here is talking about not just kind of drifting into something that's not true or divisive, but especially that this is a characteristic. This is something that happens and keeps happening. So note those who cause divisions and offenses. So, and then he he points to the motives. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. So they're self-serving. And so we don't need to get hypersensitive and jump all over each other kind of thing. But, you know, this does happen at times. And I'm thankful we have, for the most part, not experienced very much of this, but it can happen. Someone comes into a congregation and they are divisive. And it becomes clear that's a notable characteristic. And so Paul says, avoid that type of person. Same with falsehood or false teaching. And the reason why Paul says this is because it is so, so incredibly damaging. Leave it unchecked, it will do all kinds of damage. This highlights there is a spiritual battle. The enemy does not stop at the church doors, so to speak. If he can stir up someone within a congregation of believers, this is a great thing from the battle side for our enemy. The enemy, the devil, he does desire to destroy anything that is of the Lord. So it's not that we need to be fearful, but an awareness is a good thing. There is a battle going on. So divisiveness, false teaching, don't entertain it. Note those that do this. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Which sounds like a close, but there's still more. So, Paul notes with the church in Rome, your obedience has become known to all. That's a good thing. It indicates, one, they know the word of God, and two, that they are submitted to it, and they obey it. They have a desire. Back to Romans chapter 12, they have that desire to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, to see his will. The desire to see his will done rather than their own. So it's a good thing for any group of believers to be noted for their obedience, commitment to the Lord. And Paul is glad. Out of obedience will come discernment. That's certainly going to help with the, divisive things or false teaching, to have an understanding of God's word and a practice of following it. He says, therefore, in 19, I'm glad on your behalf, this is good, but I want you to be, it's good. I also want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning what is evil. And that is fantastic instruction from the Lord. Be wise in what is good. Be wise. Well, what is good? Well, here's God's instruction manual. His word is counsel to us. If we desire to be wise in what is good and right and righteous, growing in our understanding of his word is so very important. We don't want to be simple in that. Now, we all start out relatively simple in God's Word when it's new to us. If we're new in Christ, in a walk of faith, we are learning the basics of God's Word. But the thing is to not stop learning, not get to that place where we think we've arrived and we can just cruise. Remember, it's a battle. There's no cruising. It's like being on the ocean. My experience is, and I spent many years at sea, you always drift towards a rock. Even if it's 500 miles away, it works out that way. So we don't want to drift. So simple concerning what is evil, wise in what is good. Culturally, and this is around us, we're just bombarded by it. Culturally, it's really, there's a lot of being wise or experienced in what is evil. And really, the plumb line, if you will, the standard is lost on what good even is. And evil is called good, and it gets crazy. So we're instructed, be wise in what is good. Be simple when it comes to evil or wickedness. And, you know, sometimes we might hear, well, you know, I want to be able to relate to people who have been gone through certain things. You know, if we have gone through certain things and we can then relate to people that are going through those hard things, that is great. But we are not instructed to become wise in dark or evil things, ungodly things. We're instructed to be wise in His Word. Follow Him closely. And the thing is, if we know the truth, the lies will become obvious. Trying to chase down all the lies or experience all the darkness, that's a recipe for disaster. Experience the truth. Get to know God. Grow in relationship with Christ. There's strength there and wisdom, discernment, all these things. Paul goes on to say, I desire this for you, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I like that. The God of peace, He will crush Satan under your feet, which is Satan will not have victory over us as we follow Christ, as we obey Him. He will be crushed under our feet, but it's not our strength. We aren't actually doing the crushing. The Lord has won the victory. It's that picture of we are more than conquerors in Christ. The battle is won. We stay close to Him, to Christ. The enemy has no power over us whatsoever. Carrying on. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Some more people mentioned. We see, as Paul often did, someone else wrote. Did the actual writing for him. 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is a wonderful benediction that Paul puts at the end of this letter. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, which is not Paul's gospel, but his gospel that he held to, the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus. But this is something to remember. The Lord is the one who is able to establish each and every one of us. You know, culturally, we're taught really to establish ourselves in the world, seek ways to do that. Seek the Lord, draw near to him, and he will establish you. He will establish you where he wants you. He will direct you as far as where he desires you to go in life and what he desires you and I to do. The gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Mystery means not so much something that's impossible to understand. It's a mystery to me. I can't understand it. Mystery is rather something hidden rather than impossible. So with Jesus, his work on the cross, his resurrection, this is the revelation of God's salvation plan. The believers in the Old Testament, they couldn't, you know, they hoped for it, but they couldn't quite see it, understandably. But we see it. It's Jesus shed blood for the debt that we owe, that we might be saved by faith, not works. And as we've talked about, it's always been about faith. Paul established that right at the beginning of the book of Romans. Verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It does not say the just shall live by works, by effort, by earning God's favor. Paul pointed out early on in this letter, it's in Christ that we are justified. That means made just as if we had not sinned. And some might say, I have sinned too much to be forgiven by God. But that's not how it works. Because kind of built into that is a certain amount of, I need to be right before God to be accepted by God. Some form of earning. We don't earn it. Christ died for our sin, the sin of the world. Salvation is accessed not by works, but by faith, by trusting in him. Yes, you are Lord. Yes, you did die for sin. Yes, Jesus rose again. I will put my trust in you. That's the power of God unto salvation. It's by faith. And that really is, there's a lot in the book of Romans, but that is the central message. This is God's salvation plan. A lot of the rest of it is encouragement not to live where we shouldn't be living, still in bondage, because we are set free. Another just reminder or review. So we're set free. There's still this struggle to not fall into the earning God's favor and the bondage of different things, sin, the law. I love in chapter 8, we are heirs of, the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is one of the main things the Holy Spirit does. He's a seal on us. And we may think of signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit moving in power, which is true. I don't want to downplay that. But a primary role is he is our helper, and he points us to Jesus. He reminds us we are children of God. And this is so important, that we are secure in the fact that we are a child of God. We have been set free. We're saved and we're sanctified, set apart. And so we are to have a response to that. It's not legalism. Obedience is to be a response. So chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'll finish with this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the reasonable response. To God's salvation plan. Have faith. And then respond by being, you know, I will now sacrifice my will and desire your will, Lord. And so, may the Lord help us as we, and he will, he's granted us his spirit, his word, the fellowship within the body of Christ, but help us to draw nearer to him and be confident in faith. If we're shaky in faith, you know, if we're not sure we're even saved, it's not a solid foundation. But God loves us enough to send his son for us. The question is, how do we respond? Is it faith or not? So it's always been about faith. Let's have faith in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing book of the Bible. So much packed into it. I pray that your spirit, and I pray this first, that we would take the time to meditate upon your word, and that your spirit would highlight those things that will be very helpful to us with where each of us is at individually, with what's going on in our lives and with what's going to be going on, for you know in advance what's in front of us. So we thank you for your love and your grace. Help us, Lord, be those who are willing to walk by faith, not by sight, are willing to trust you with our very lives day by day. So we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.